Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And in a moment, we will begin reading at about verse 9. The Bible tells us that the experiences of life, both comfortable and painful, come equally to all God's children. This includes those I think I've died and gone to hell days. The day generally begins well and goes downhill from there. You rise to a bright and clear day. Your wife seems especially beautiful and thoughtful. The children seem like great treasures from heaven. And then something happens. It may be identifiable, like an accident or a disturbing phone call, or it may be nothing more than a misspoken word by a family member, and what became or began as a heavenly day turns hellish in the blink of an eye. Suddenly, divorce sounds like a plausible and pleasant course of action. Murdering the kids seems like the right thing to do. But that will solve nothing. For as you think it through, the nightmare seems to be coming from you. The day is long and the ears of God seem shut as you try to pray. You long for the unconsciousness of peace that sleep brings. But it's morning and night is so far away. You didn't plan on a total meltdown of the household, indeed, of your life, but here it is and it seems like the end of the world. What happened? Well, the answer is that God had plans for your day that you weren't ready for. You were surprised by God's secret will for your life. As His plan began to unfold before your eyes, you responded with fear and anxiety and anger and rebellion. The day has been perfectly designed. The trouble is you. God had plans for your day that you weren't ready for. You weren't living out biblical theology. Will there be a next time? Probably. But there doesn't have to be. If you begin preparing yourself, and today's lesson is a good place to begin doing that. And so look with me at the Lord's Prayer once again as recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, where Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and He says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thus far we have learned that our prayers must be addressed to our Heavenly Father. He is the one we worship and honor and depend on for all things. However, our needs must not be our first concern. We're to pray for and seek the hallowing of the name of God. We are to pray that God receives praise and honor and adoration and with the worship due His holy name. And when we pray rightly, we are saying, "May all that I am and say and do bring glory and honor to God, my Creator and Savior." That's what it means when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." This is the purpose and goal of all creation. It is why you and I were born. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You have no other valuable purpose on this earth but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The hallowing of God's name must be the Christian's central concern. And this is why He tells us then to pray, "Thy kingdom come." When we take this petition to our lips, we're praying for the salvation of God's lost sheep and that this present order of things would come to an end. We're asking that Jesus would come again to rule and reign over the new heavens and new earth. When we pray like this, we are praying, "Thy kingdom come in me, in all the elect on all the earth, and in all the people that inhabit this planet." This is what will hallow His name for eternity. And having prayed for the hallowing of God's name and the coming of His kingdom, we must now pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is absolutely necessary, seeing that a king will have no praise, no honor, no glory in a realm of rebels. Can you imagine a kingdom of so-called Christians who don't live for the Lord and don't care what He says or doesn't say? Well, of course we can imagine that. The United States, for the most part, claims to be Christian. And they go on and live as if there is no God. On the other hand, in a kingdom where all the subjects live to please and honor their king, His name is hallowed. His kingdom has arrived. And so Jesus teaches us to pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's first make sure we understand what is meant by the will of God. The phrase refers to the whole of God's will. He has revealed some of His will to us in the Bible, but some of what He intends to do is not revealed. This is the truth taught in Deuteronomy 29:29, which says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Have you ever asked something that about something that the Bible doesn't refer to? Have you ever wanted an answer to a question that the Bible doesn't answer? Well, there are some things that the Bible doesn't address specifically, and those are the secret things that belong to the Lord our God. However, the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret will of God is that which He has planned from all eternity and will certainly come to pass, but He hasn't revealed it to us. It is a secret. Then there is His revealed will, found in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. These are the things our wise Father deemed necessary that we should know. This is what we should occupy our time with, the things that have been revealed to us in the Word of God. The secret will and the revealed will of God are the two elements of God's overall and eternal plan. Part of this plan is made known and part of it is not. God's will is both secret and revealed. And further, part of that which is secret today will be revealed tomorrow. What was secret yesterday is unfolding today. For instance, when we wake up tomorrow morning, or when I wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing I'm going to discover is that I'm alive. God's given me another day, or maybe just an hour, but I'm alive, so I know that it was God's secret will that I live at least for another few minutes. Someday, when my lifeless body is discovered, those that remain will know what God had kept secret all these years, and that is the appointed day and manner of my death. Oh, there He is. I had no idea He would die in this place, or in this way, or at this time. Chris told me this week sometime, I had sent him a note and said, Lord willing, I'm going to preach this and this and this, unless I don't live that long. And he said, well, I'll pray that you live to be 110. I don't know if I want to be 110 or not, but both remarks reflect the understanding that it's in the hands of God. In this way, as we wake up and the day begins unfold, God's secret will is made known to men, but only after the fact and never before. One has said, and rightly so, that every time we read our daily paper, so far as it prints the truth, we're catching up on what was the secret will of God until He caused it to unfold in time and history. There are things we don't need to know. You'll believe me when I say that if Shirley had known who I really was and what our future held, and if I had known who she really was and what our future held, we would never have gotten married. Because it would look impossible. It would look too difficult. It would just be like something so ugly. Who would buy that? Who would pay money for that product? And so God keeps it secret as He works in our lives. It unfolds in time and history. Yesterday it was secret. Today it is revealed to us, but only after the fact and not before. The Christian must prepare himself for the discovery of God's secret will each day. Further, he should not be anxious or fearful about it. Neither should he try to discover it before it unfolds before his eyes. The illustration I just gave about mine and Shirley's marriage and the events in our lives and the path that they have taken should be enough for you to understand you don't need to know the future unless God tells you in His Word what's going to happen. There are two reasons we don't need to know the future. Number one, God has decided we don't need to know the things He keeps secret. It's not good for us to know the future. Matthew 6:31 says this, "Do not worry then." Now, let's talk about that for a second. I went to church today. I listened to the preacher for about 40 minutes. He was extra long today. I really got hungry. Well, really, there should be a conclusion drawn. When the preacher's done, however long he speaks, and so far as he has spoken the word of the living God, there should be a moment when you say, well, in light of that, then I need to alter my thoughts or my behavior or my speech. Application. And so Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he's instructing them and he is telling them about himself and how things are. And he says in Matthew 6:31, don't worry then. In light of everything I've said to this point, this should be your response. Don't worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear for clothing? For the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You ever heard someone say, I don't have time to go to church, I got to make a living? Well, you don't have time to make a living. You got to go to church. You got to worship God. You got to follow Jesus. You need to be saved. And God will see to it that you make a living. Still got to work, but you got to get that one priority in place, and that is God. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34. So, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Most of my stress and your stress is worrying about things that happened in the past about which nothing can be done. And it comes from imagining what's going to happen in the future about which nothing can be done. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. He'll give you the grace to deal with the problems in front of you, go to sleep, and then tackle again tomorrow. He'll give you the same grace. Don't worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Second reason we don't need to know the future, it is God who has planned the whole of history for our good and His glory. Therefore, the future is for us and cannot be against us. What if I die? Well, then God called you home if you're part of His family. The future cannot be anything but for our benefit, because God is the one who works all things together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. The future is for us and cannot be against us. There is no danger in our future. I'm not talking about a broken leg or a bullet in a robbery. I'm talking about the soul of the redeemed. There is nothing in the future that can endanger our relationship with God. There are things that are going to happen that we will refer to as danger and as harmful, but they're all part of the process God uses to bring glory to Himself. Ephesians 1:11 says this, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." That's the God I worship. He's not a God playing catch-up ball. He's not surprised or frightened by the sinful activities and the rebellion of mankind. He is the God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Matthew 10:29 says this, "Are not two little sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's leave or consent and notice. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not then." See that? Fear not then. In light of this truth, your life and thought processes should be altered. There's an application to be made. Fear not then. You are of more value than many sparrows. Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, But He, that is God, does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop Him or say to Him, what do you think you're doing? No one can do that. Isaiah 46:10 speaks of our God as being the one who is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Yes, the future is secret, but this is the God in whose hand it is secured. He will do all things according to His pleasure. There is no danger in our future. God's will cannot be frustrated. This is why Paul burst into the crescendo that concludes Romans chapter 8. There he asks this question. If God be for us in the aforementioned ways, referring to that golden chain of salvation, predestination, the election and calling and the gifts of faith and repentance and sanctification and glorification, all of which is said to be certain for those who believe in Christ. He says, if God, this God, be for us in this way, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can be against you, but they will not succeed in removing your soul from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. ISIS may cut your head off or blow your brains out, but no one can remove you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Then he answers, I am persuaded that nothing can remove us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because the immutable, omnipotent God of Daniel 4:35 is the God who saves and keeps all His children. He will do all His pleasure, and it is His pleasure that all the redeemed be perfectly sanctified and ultimately taken to glory to be with and like Jesus. There is no danger, brothers and sisters, in our future, as in the possibility of losing our salvation, as in the devil snatching us from the hand of God. There is no real danger in our future, even if it doesn't unfold like we've planned it, and it won't. Do you remember in your early days when you were a youngster? Did you ever plan your life? Did you ever decide how things were going to unfold? That you were going to do this and that and have a white picket fence and a good job and a great retirement and seven gorgeous children brighter than anybody else's and blah, 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 blah. How'd it work out for you? It worked out just like God intended it to work out is how it worked out, not like you planned it. It is perfect, but it's not in accord with your plans. However, the Christian has nothing to fear, for a wise, all-powerful, loving God has planned out our lives from the foundation of the world. The secret things belong to God. Therefore, we don't need to be worried about the secret things, and it's exactly those that stress us out so. Such worry is sinful, folks. Don't carry burdens that don't belong to you. The future is God's, not yours. So what do I do? How do I apply this? Well, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all this other stuff God will take care of. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying, Father, make me willing and able to submit to Your revealed will as recorded in the Bible and to Your secret will as it unfolds before me each day. I generally arrive at appointments about an hour early or maybe more. Why? Because I don't know if God's going to shut my car down. I don't know if I need to have a flat. I don't know if I have an appointment for an accident. I don't know if I'm supposed to be in a big traffic jam. And so I make room for the secret will of God because I don't have a clue what that might be. But I know it's there and it's probably not what I expected or intended. We are praying, Father, make me willing and able to submit to your revealed will as recorded in the Bible and to your secret will as it unfolds before me each day. Oh God, grant that I should enjoy the pleasant days you have designed for me and that I should be thankful and reverent and at peace in the midst of the trials you have planned for me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray the same prayer for our brothers and sisters and in reference to the world as well. Lord, have your will and way in Mike's life. I don't care what he likes. I don't care what he wants. I'm not worried about his plans because what you see as right for him and good for him is what he needs. Thy will be done on earth in his life as your will is done in heaven. God gave us an example of a man who had prepared his heart and mind to deal properly with the unfolding of God's secret plan for the day. His name was Job. Suddenly he experiences terrible calamities. His property is stolen and destroyed. His children are killed. And what does Job do? In the midst of his grief, of course he grieved, he wept, he mourned, he shed tears, he was broken. But in the midst of it all, he worshiped God. In the midst of his worship, he declared, can you hear him talking? Weeping, barely able to speak, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The day had unfolded. The secret will of God had been revealed. And Job responds with tears and great sorrow, to be sure. But in the midst of it all, he acknowledges God's providence, his sovereignty over all that had taken place. He understands the first cause of it all, and he worships. Then he is stricken with terrible disease. Instead of supporting him, Job's wife, no doubt overcome by the tragedies they had experienced together, said to her husband, curse God and die. The same as saying, if that's the kind of God you worship, I want nothing to do with him. It's the same as accusing God of injustice or of being unfair as we humans measure fairness. Curse God and die, she said. Those were her children too. That was her property too. Her heart was completely broken. She was beside herself. But Job's reply is what must interest us today. It reveals that he understood that God is the first cause and governor of all things. Is that all right with you? If it isn't, you need to work on it, because it's got to be all right with you or you will never have peace. God is the first cause of all things, and whatsoever comes to pass is from his hand. When you get a grip on that, you can have peace. Job replied, but he said to her, you speak as one of the impious and foolish women speak. You sound like an unbeliever. What, shall we accept only good at the hand of God? And shall we not accept also misfortune and what is of a bad nature? In spite of all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job was in essence saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's that complex. It's that simple. It's that a request. When you come before God with that request, you need to understand what you're saying. You're asking for God to accomplish His will in your life and to glorify Himself in your life, no matter what the cost. Job was practicing humble submission to the secret but now revealed will of the living God. There's yet another example of one who had prepared himself to face the good and evil that God had planned for his day. And his name was Joseph. You know the story. He was a servant in Potiphar's house. The wife of his master was an unfaithful woman. She worked on Joseph day after day, trying to get him to commit adultery with her. Joseph, however, had hidden the revealed will of God in his heart in preparation for just such a day as this. He knew that adultery was sin, and he fled to safety. Joseph was, in essence, saying as he ran, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know this is not what you want for me, and I am going to run. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He knew the will of God, and by grace he obeyed it. When we pray like this, we are, number one, surrendering our will to His will unreservedly. No yabbits. That's a Greek word. Not really. That's an Okie word, I think. Yeah, but. When we pray like this, we reveal that we no longer live in the kingdom of darkness, but have been translated into the kingdom of light. We are now in our right minds and gladly serve and follow our new master. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this way, we pray for grace to obey and bow with understanding before the holy will of our God. And second, when we pray this petition, we are asking that God enable us to learn His revealed will for us. That's why we study the Scriptures. That's why we study the Bible. That's why it is our only source and final source of truth. Anything else that anybody says must be proven by this. Otherwise, it's rejected. Ephesians 5:8-10, "For you were formerly darkness." Everyone in this house today who is a child of God was an unbeliever, just like all the other unbelievers. I had a lady, I don't know where she lives or where she's from, but I posted last week's sermon on YouTube. She listened to it, and she issued a rant to me concerning my comment about homosexuals. I made the comment, you'll remember, that in our country this year, homosexuality or same-sex marriage was legalized. And she went off. She just went nuts. She said, "I'm so tired of you people bashing homosexuals. God is love." And I wrote back to her and I said, "You know what? My cheating on my taxes, my heterosexual adultery, if that's what I'm involved in, my mistreatment of my wife or abuse of my children is no different than the sin of homosexuality. Sin will send you to hell if you don't repent of it and come to Christ. I don't care what you call it or what label you hang on it. And you, as well as this person, as well as the homosexual, need to repent and come to Jesus." She did respond. I didn't look at it. I didn't have time. I'll write to her again later. But sin, living in the kingdom of darkness. We humans, we always want to measure. We always want to put sin on a graph, like the stock market graph. "Oh, this is really bad. This is a bad one. But these are okay. I'll tolerate that. Oh, there's another. Oh, I couldn't do that. That person can't come to my church." You're all messed up in the head. Anytime you think like that, you have not looked in the mirror. I have not looked in the mirror. One violation of the law of God is the violation of every law of God, no matter how it happens. We all need the same blood of Christ to be redeemed. We stand on level ground with one another in need of Christ. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Here's our occupation. Verse 10, "It'd make a great t-shirt, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Tattoo it on your forehead. Make it a slogan in your life. What are you doing? "I'm trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm reading His book. I'm memorizing His book. I'm waking up. I'm going out the front door to see what's going to challenge me today and how I can be pleasing to the Lord." In response, how does a Christian learn what is pleasing to the Lord? By faithful exposure to His revelation, the Bible. One must put himself in the way of learning by making use of the means God has given him. Private Bible study and prayer is essential to learning God's will. Corporate Bible study and prayer is another vital element in learning what pleases our God. And there is the primary means of learning God's will, and that is the pastoral preaching and teaching of the Word of God. A person who prays this prayer with sincerity of heart is a person of action who will make use of all the means of grace given to him or her, so that his thoughts and deeds are at last pleasing to the Lord. And thirdly, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are begging God for the grace to submit to His secret will as it unfolds before our eyes. Let's see how Paul treated a discovery of the secret will of God. Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. Acts 21 and verse 10 says this, "And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says about you, Paul. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him, that is Paul, into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, he fell silent, remarking, 'Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Thy will be done. The will of the Lord be done. There it is. Once we discover what it is, once we see how it's unfolding, put on your armor, march straight ahead. You and I have a great need in this area. When we finally learn that it is God who holds today and tomorrow in His hand, that it is God who has ordered every detail of every circumstance for our good and His glory, we will be able to respond to each day's providence like our old brothers Job and Joseph. We'll be able to offer up true worship on the most difficult days. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, "Rejoice always." Easy to say right here, but what's waiting for us out there on the other side of that door? What are we going to get? Is it a phone call this afternoon? Is it a big news bulletin on the internet or the television? We're at war. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Fourth, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying for the coming of the kingdom and the hallowing of God's name. We're calling upon our Father to bring all things to His appointed conclusion. We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, the removal of all the effects of the curse. By this petition, we are hastening or begging for the coming of the day when the wicked will be removed, when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire with all the unbelieving. We pray for the day when the saints of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, will have entered their final state of glorification. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's so much more to the Lord's Prayer than those 68 words. Revelation chapter 21. Go ahead and turn there. This is the last passage of Scripture, and it's a rather large one. Revelation 21:1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be among them, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things will have passed completely away and forever away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" You believe that statement? That anyone who thirsts for holiness and forgiveness of sins can flee to Him and be satisfied, be forgiven. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I tremble at the Word of God, but at the same time, I love it. There is no better friend than the person who will stand and look you in the eye and tell you, you need to take a bath. You need to clean yourself up. Or you can't live like this. You need Jesus. A friend speaks the truth. Here's the truth. Brothers and sisters, the will of God is done by us. When our wills are resigned to His, when we patiently submit to every adverse dispensation of providence, when our hearts and actions are in some measure conformed to His Word, we do His will when what is done in faith with a view to His glory. The heavenly hosts obey our God voluntarily, cheerfully, speedily, without delay, constantly, without any interruption, perfectly and completely. They are our examples. Their behavior is our goal. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the fact that we will not reach perfection and perfect obedience in this life. And that's the absolute truth. Our perfection rests in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And while we rest there, we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.